I'll be reading again in Matthew 27, verses 1 through 5. But I'm going to be all over the Bible today. Matthew 27, verses 1 through 5. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. Father, we thank you again that we can gather in your presence. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for being here among us. We thank you, God, that we can pray to you, we can sing your praises, that we can hear your praises sung by Sister Heidi. Lord, we ask that, again, you would grant us what she sang, that we would draw near to you right now. Father, we pray that you would encourage us, that you would encourage the downcast, that you would help us have hope. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has no hope, is giving up, we pray, God, that you would give them hope today. Father, we pray that when we come to the point in our lives when we may have no hope, that you would cause us to remember what is spoken here today. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would apply your word to our hearts, that you would strengthen us, that you would humble us, that you would amaze us again at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would be amazed that you saved us. And so be with us, God. We pray that you would have your way with us, that you would work, that you would sanctify us. Lord, that you would prepare us for life, that you would prepare us for the hardships of life, that you would prepare us for death. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. This is the third sermon that I'll be preaching on the suicide of Judas. In the first sermon, we focused primarily on what is true repentance and what is false repentance. In the second sermon, we focused on the mechanics of the text and the different account of the seemingly different account of Judas' death in Acts and the fulfillment of the prophecies that Judas' death brought about. And I thought it would be helpful just to have one sermon on the matter of depression and suicide. Sadly, this is a reality in our lives and culture. More and more, suicide is even being pushed as something that's merciful through something called euthanasia. There are prominent Christian pastors in recent years who have taken their own lives. One particularly in our circles named Darren Patrick, a reformed church planner pastor. He wrote a book on church planning and he took his own life. And so I thought it would be helpful to talk about this. As I mentioned, there have been people even in the last month among our congregation who have mentioned that they would rather not be alive. Maybe you yourselves have experienced feelings or thoughts like that. Maybe you have people in your life, family or friends, who have committed suicide. I had a family member, and they despaired of life, and they put a rope up in a garage. And his wife walked in and saw her husband hanging there dead. After I graduated college, there was a young man who we went to the same school and we were working in the same program right after college, and his girlfriend broke up with him and he took his life. And so we should think about this. Because none of y'all ever better do that. Better never happen here to none of y'all. And that's one of the purposes of this sermon, that none of y'all will ever do that. We've been focusing on Judas and his false repentance and his death. And I've said this the last two sermons, but I fear the devil is plucking this up so that you're not hearing it, so I'm going to repeat it again. Imitate Peter and not Judas. Peter fled to Christ. Imitate Peter, not Judas. Peter fled to Christ. Imitate Peter, not Judas. Peter fled to Christ. That is the mark of true repentance, that you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we focused on the way Judas killed himself and the prophecies his death fulfilled. And we thought about the fact that God is always doing more than you think, and everything He says is true and will come to pass. Today, we're going to consider depression and suicide from a biblical perspective. What does the Bible teach us about depression and suicide? And this is our point today. Jesus gave His life for you so that you would never take your own life, but find joy and hope in Him. Jesus gave His life for you so that you would never take your own life, but find joy and hope in Him. Point number one, many Bible heroes and church history heroes have been so depressed to the point that they desired death. Did you know this? And I want to bring this up because I want you to know that if you've ever felt this way, this is not abnormal in the Christian life. Even for some of the greatest heroes in the Bible, this is not abnormal. Many Bible heroes and church history heroes have been depressed to the point of desiring death. Life is hard. Life is hard. The Christian life is hard.
Yes, Lord.
Webster's 1828 dictionary defines depression this way: a sinking of the spirits, dejection, a state of sadness. And I would ask, what state could be more sad than not wanting to live anymore? Beloved, do you know that lots of people in the Bible wanted to die? Rebecca, in Genesis 27:46, she's so overwhelmed with these pagan women that Esau has married. And she said, if Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. And so she had something in her life that she didn't want in her life. Rachel, in Genesis 30 verse 1, so wanted to have children. She was barren and she cries out, give me children or I die. And so she wanted something in her life that she didn't have in her life. And that's the way Elizabeth Elliot describes suffering, by those two verses. Suffering is either having something in your life, Hittite women, that you don't want in your life that are causing you suffering, or you don't have something in your life that you desperately want in your life. Give me children or I die. That pretty much covers all suffering.
Yes, it does. Yes, Lord.
And they wanted to die because of it. Moses, in Numbers 11:14 through 15, I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, he said to God. He couldn't handle the burden of leadership. And he asked God to kill him. King David in 2 Samuel 18:33 is so heartbroken over the death of his son. He cries out, "Would had I died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." The great prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19:1 through 4. Remember, he had that great showdown with the prophets of Baal and he prevailed. And they were all slaughtered, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he, Elijah, was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Take my life, God. I can't deal with this. Take my life." The prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah told the truth about God's judgment that would come on God's people. Pashur the priest, the chief officer of the house of the Lord, didn't like these prophecies, so he beat Jeremiah and had him put in the stocks. Jeremiah praised the Lord for deliverance, but he also grieved over his life of suffering. And we read in Jeremiah 20, verses 13 through 18, he says, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave, and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame?" He desires that he'd been killed in his mother's womb and not seen the light of day because of the suffering he's encountering in life. Jonah in Jonah 4:9, when God causes the plant that was giving him shade to wither, Jonah cries out, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Job. Many of you know the suffering of Job. Lost his children, lost everything he owns, lost his health. Even Job cried out in Job 3, 11 through 12, "Why did I not die at birth? Come out from the womb and expire. Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse?" And beloved, I just want to point out to you that in both the Old and New Testament, Job is upheld by God to us as someone to imitate his righteous and faithful life. And he wished he was dead at one point in his life. Ezekiel speaks of the righteousness that you might could have to deliver you, but not. And he uses Job as one of the examples of that righteousness that you would need, and yet will only be sufficient for Job. He says, "Even if these men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, that would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord God." And James 5:11 says, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Well, some might say, "Yeah, Joseph, yes, Pastor Joseph, but that was the old covenant, and now that Christ has come and Christ has lived and Christ has died and Christ has risen and we have the Holy Spirit, everything's different now. No, nobody in the New Testament desired death." And you would be dead wrong. Because even the Apostle Paul wished that he was dead. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." even heroes in church history like Charles Spurgeon said things like this. I could say with Job, my soul chooseth strangling rather than life. I could readily enough have laid violent hands upon myself to escape from my misery of spirit. Beloved, the Christian life is hard. Walking with God can be hard. It's not for the faint of heart. I can correct something I said last week. Bob brought this up to me. I don't know if he caught that I was wrong, but he laughed at it. I said, I want you all to have a dog-eared bone in your body. It's not dog-eared, it's dogged. We need a dogged determination in the hardships of life to hope in God. But I think it will help you. It helped me just to know I'm not alone when I struggle with sadness and despair and heartache. Listen to what Thaddeus Williams writes about this point that we've seen over and over again in Scripture. He says, I'm working on a chapter for a new book that deals with the hiddenness of God. Here is a rough snippet that I hope encourages you. Over the years, I've spoken with thousands of Christians who harbor a totally unnecessary amount of shame, doubt, and self-worry over one particular issue. They don't feel God anymore. God seems distant and unthrilling. The honeymoon has ended. They no longer feel the life-giving embrace of God's felt presence and worry that they've done Christianity wrong and God has hit the road. Many would gladly give up a limb if only to feel God's love again. Many overanalyze themselves silly, trying to pinpoint where things went wrong, how the magic was lost. If only I read more, pray harder, do more, then I can conjure up my old spiritual euphoria. But nothing works. What am I, some kind of spiritual freak? To make matters worse, they may attend a church service with happy, clappy, major chord worship anthems, surrounded by fellow believers who all seem so joyously swept up in divine romance. Everyone seems to be blissfully basking in the warmth of His goodness, while troubled believers shiver in the cold. They now not only feel disconnected from God, but disconnected from brothers and sisters who are apparently far more connected to God. Christianity seems to work for everyone but me. It can be dreadfully lonesome. I know from experience. Here is where the spiritual and social expectations of today's church can generate an idyllic spitshine version of what it means to know God that frankly does not match what we see in the muddiness and complexity of Scripture. Perhaps those whom churchy culture makes to feel most freakish are actually those who would be most at home sipping beverages with the often brooding authors of Scripture. Isaiah 45:15 says, truly you are a God who hides Himself. That is a Holy Spirit-inspired author of Scripture speaking. So that's a first point to stop and absorb into your bones. If you feel like God is hiding from you and that you no longer feel the buzz of His presence, then that has been a normal experience of people seeking to know God from time immemorial. You are hardly alone. There is nothing freakish about feeling like you are forsaken or abandoned by God. There has been what I believe to be a helpful trend in culture over the last several years, the effort to take the stigma out of mental illness. We must advance a Christian version of this phenomenon. It is a sweet grace of God that He included Psalm 88 in His inspired Scriptures to be read by millions to normalize what they have misidentified as their spiritual freakery. It is normal to feel my soul is full of troubles, verse 3. Like a man who has no strength, verse 4. Cut off from God's hand, verse 5. In the depths of the pit, in the regions of dark and deep, verse 6. Overwhelmed, verse 7. Shunned by friends, eyes dim from sorrow, verse 9. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me, verse 14. These are the words of Heman the Ezrahite, who we know very little about other than the fact that he was a musician who served in David's royal court, and that he penned this, his only preserved lyrics that have helped countless Christians realize that feeling downcast has been part and parcel of a relationship with God for millennia. And it is a grace of God that this psalm does not end on a high note of hope, but with the dismal words, "My companions have become darkness." Or as the NIV puts it, "Darkness is my closest friend." Sometimes life feels like there is no light at the end of the tunnel, just more dark tunnel. Psalm 88 grants us permission to acknowledge that feeling. All that to say, it does no good pretending to yourself or others that you are a spiritual superstar who exists in a perpetual state of spiritual bliss. If you have experienced the hiddenness of God, then join the club with biblical characters. In the oldest book of the Bible, Job said that God passes by him, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. In Job 30, verses 16 through 20, he says, "Depression haunts my days. At night my bones are filled with pain, which gnaws at me relentlessly. I'm nothing more than dust and ashes. I cry to you, O God, but you don't answer. I stand before you, but you don't even look." In 1 Kings 19:4, Elijah cries out, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died." Jeremiah literally wrote a book called Lamentations, in which he says, "I've cried until the tears no longer come. My heart is broken." Jonah sat sun-blistered under a scorched tree, wishing for death. "It is better for me to die than to live." Habakkuk felt like God had broken his promises as the prophet watched his beloved city Jerusalem smoldering under the heat of Chaldean conquest. "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" Through the Psalms, David describes himself as distressed, greatly troubled, weary with mourning, forgotten, forsaken, lonely and afflicted, like those who go down to the pit, dismayed, wasted, brokenhearted, crushed in spirit, feeble and crushed, poor and needy, panting, thirsty, cast down, in turmoil, rejected, disgraced, shamed, bowed down to the dust, restless, anguished, terrified, fearful, trembling, horrified, overwhelmed, fainting, sinking, weary, parched, stricken, rebuked, failing, downtrodden, afflicted, helpless, destroyed. And we're supposed to believe that a relationship with God is all cotton candy and sunshine? Paul said that he and his ministry companions found themselves so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Even Jesus is described as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He described his soul as deeply grieved to the point of death and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You are also in good company with many historic heroes of the faith. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther confessed, "For more than a week I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members. Christ was wholly lost. I was shaken by desperation and blasphemy of God." Then we hear the prayers of the Puritans. "My soul feels alienated from you," Philip Doddridge complained. "Why can I not just come to you with the affliction of a child as I once did, with the affection of a child as I once did? Why do I avoid serving you? It was once my greatest pleasure, now it seems like a burden." William Bridge lamented, "I am done, Lord, I am done. I have questioned and questioned my condition these many years, and I see there is no end of such questioning. I get nothing by it. I am poor, weak creature, and I fear I will never be able to bear the testimony of the truth of Jesus Christ." David Clarkson begged, "Lord, hear me. Bring my soul out of this mire and clay, out of unbelief, out of the pit where there is no comfort, no refreshment, and no relief." David Brainerd, evangelist to the Native Americans whose journals inspired multiple generations of missionaries, longed for death at least 22 places throughout his diary. For example, Sunday, February 3rd, 1745, he wrote, "My soul remembered the wormwood and the gall, I might almost say hell, of Friday last. And I was greatly afraid I should be obliged again to drink of that cup of trembling, which was inconceivably more bitter than death and made me long for the grave more, unspeakably more than for hid treasures." William Cooper, the great Christian poet and hymn composer, was haunted throughout his life with the thought, "It is all over with you. You are lost." Charles Spurgeon, hailed as the Prince of Preachers, spoke frankly about his recurring battles with seemingly causeless depression as a shapeless, undefinable, yet all-beclouding hopelessness. C.S. Lewis, likely the most quoted and influential apologist of the 20th century, said, "Go to God when your need is desperate, when all your help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting from the inside after that silence." The list could go on and on. Abraham Kuyper, Lottie Moon, Francis Schaeffer, Johnny Erickson Tata, and more. Beloved, if you feel distant from God, you are not a freak. You are in good company. And God never wastes an ounce of our angst. He causes all of it for our good and for His glory. Give up the charade. Stop pretending your Christianity is all smiles and rainbows. True Christianity is far more profound, realistic, messy, character-forming, and sanctifying. It always has been. Beloved, life is hard. The Christian life is hard. And our heroes in the Bible and our heroes in the Christian faith have struggled with depression, sadness, and darkness, and not wanting to live anymore. But beloved, remember this. Jesus gave His life for you so that you would never take your own life, but find joy and hope in Him. Point number two. God totally and absolutely forbids suicide. God totally and absolutely forbids suicide, euthanasia, whatever name they give to taking your own life. God forbids suicide. Life is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God. We're told in Genesis 1:27 that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. You are made in God's image. To strike yourself is to strike God Himself. You're made in His image. And the life He's given you is a gift to be stewarded and used for His glory. Psalm 139, 13 through 14, the psalmist says to God, "For You formed my inward parts, You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You are all fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. The high point of His creation is you. Human beings, men and women, boys and girls, made in the image of God, and all of you are made in God's precious image. Acts 17:24 through 25, God who made the world and everything in it gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. This is a gift that God has given to you, and you have no right to take that gift and use it how you please. It is not my body, my choice. It's God's body, His choice. God's body, His choice. And beloved, you're not God. You're not God. Only God can give and take life. Only God has absolute rights to give and take life. 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord kills and brings to life. Deuteronomy 32, 39, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive." Only God has the right over life and death. You are not God. We spoke about this in Sunday school. The book of Job. God took Job to the woodshed, so to speak, at the end of the book, to show Job that he ain't God and he don't know the half of it. I'll read just five verses, Job 38, 1 through 5. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man.'" It's like, put your cup on, bro. "We gonna talk. Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. And he goes on and on and on and on and on. Job's like, by verse 10, Job's like, I know, I know. And God just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And then Job has a little respite. Then 42, 41 and 42, God keeps going. And finally Job, I put my hand on my mouth. I've heard about you, but now I see you, and I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I repent in dust and ashes. God, you know best. Yes. Often the heart of our sadnesses are we think we know better than God. God knows best. Take me to the woodshed, God. Help me get it. You are not God. Only God gives and takes life. Beloved, God owns you by the fact that He created you, and He owns you by the fact that He redeemed you. God double owns you. He double owns your life and your body. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 20, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You don't have the right to take your life. God owns you. God owns your body and your soul and your life. Suicide is selfish self-murder. And murder is forbidden by God. I was listening to a podcast that I will link to in the article I send you. For how to counsel people who are thinking about suicide. And one of the counselors commented that one of the chief reasons that people don't finally kill themselves is they think about what it would do to one of their particular family members. And guess who that is?
Amen.
What would my mom think? What would this do to my mom? And some of you might not have a mom anymore. She's gone to be in glory. But think about this. What would it do to your church family? What would it do to your pastor? What would it do to your friends and church family if you took your life? Would a selfish act that you escape and leave them to utter despair? It's a selfish act. And it's self-murder. It's murdering yourself. And God forbids murder. Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. Matthew 5, Jesus even tells us that the thoughts of murder are worthy of punishment in hell. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. The thought of taking your life is a sin to be repented of. 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Proverbs 8:36, all who hate me, me being God's wisdom, love death. And beloved, you should know that we're in a culture that hates God's wisdom and loves death. Amen. They love death at the beginning of life. They want to kill little babies. One whole presidential campaign was run on the fact that we want to kill babies. Almost everything I got in the mail. Look, I'll help you kill your babies. I'll give you the right to kill your babies. We kill in the middle of life. Murdering, the murders in Philadelphia, shootings. We were getting ready to start Bible study Wednesday night, and one sister came and showed me a crime update that there was a shooting in Logan and people had been shot. It's no coincidence that we kill babies and then violence doesn't stop outside the womb, because the blood goes down in the ground and cries out. It's what God says when Cain killed Abel. And then we kill at the end of life. Euthanasia. Apparently there are places in Europe where you can go and pay somebody to put you to death. Those who hate God and His wisdom love death. And suicide is a loving of death. Friend, we need Jesus, don't we? We need Jesus. I mean, that long statement by our brother Thaddeus Williams, who's a professor at Biola University, I don't want to leave it where he left it. I mean, I do want you to see that saints have experienced that kind of trouble, but I want to bring you out of that. There's a Psalm 89 after Psalm 88, and praise God, there's only one Psalm 88. But there's a lot of other angst in the Psalms, but there's hope in God. We need to take our sinful self-focus and love of death and suicidal thoughts and wishing not to die to God and ask for forgiveness. I didn't read you all those instances of our Bible heroes to say that that's okay. They were sinning when they thought that way. That was wrong. And guess what? Every hero in your Bible is a sinner, except Jesus. Jesus is the only one who never sinned. And as we saw in Gethsemane, He was righteous. Righteous to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was righteous to pray the way He did in Gethsemane because He was facing the wrath of God. Beloved, we need a Savior. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want you to know that you can be saved from despair, you can be saved from depression, you can be saved from suicidal thoughts, you can be saved from murder. Maybe you're here this morning and you've murdered someone. The gospel is so free, so amazing, that if you come to Christ, you can be forgiven. Because God loves poor, weak, death-desiring and deserving sinners. He loved Moses and Job and Elijah. He loved Jonah. He loved all these people who were wrongly desiring death. And He loves us. And He sent His Son Jesus to live a perfect life and to die on that cross and to rise from the dead. So that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. You're forgiven of murder. You're forgiven of murderous thoughts. You're forgiven of such self-focus. God forgives sin. This is the good news of the gospel. And He only forgives it in Jesus. You got to go to Jesus. Imitate Peter, not Judas. Peter fled to Christ, who alone gives forgiveness. Friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And when you believe on Him, His Spirit indwells you. And He'll be with you and help you. He'll put you in a church where people can love you and help you persevere to the end and be saved. If you have not trusted in Christ, I'm here to speak with you afterwards. There are elders here who would love to speak with you, Christians who would love to speak with you. Don't leave here without closing with Christ and believing on Him as your Lord and Savior. And once you trust in Him by faith alone, you can't work or earn this. It's by faith alone. Once you trust Him and receive Him by faith alone and repent of your sins, His Spirit dwells in you and He empowers you to persevere in faith and trust and obey Him. Christians are called to persevere to the end in order to be saved. They must and they shall. Matthew 24:13, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. And this brings up a hard question that I wanted to try to think with you about during this sermon. Is it possible for a true, genuine Christian to commit suicide? Is it possible for people who commit suicide to go to heaven? This is a tough question. What does church history teach about this? And I hope you want to know that answer. What does the Bible say, Pastor? Yes, what does the Bible say? But what have saints in the last 2,000 years who are Bible saturated and know the Bible better than we do and filled with the Holy Ghost, what have they said about this question? We ought to want to know that, especially about hard questions like this. The medieval church said no. No one who commits suicide can be saved. The medieval church said no. Charles Spurgeon said no. Let me quote to you from Charles Spurgeon. He that commits suicide to get out of trouble leaps into the gulf to escape from the water, drowns himself to prevent himself from getting wet, leaps into the fire because he is scorched. Do it not, do it not. He that kills himself goes with his hands red with blood before his Maker and goes thence to his own damnation. But soul, since thou art yet alive, may God teach thee to confess thy sins and to seek for mercy. Lawrence Bilks writes about church history on this matter. He says, pastors such as John Bunyan, Wilhelmus Abrakel, and possibly also Bernardus Schmidgelt did believe and say that self-murderers surely are lost and are in hell. But other theologians and pastors from the Reformation, such as Martin Luther, John Calvin, William Perkins, and from the Second Reformation, such as Gisbertus Voetus, William Ames, and many others, refused to pronounce judgment. So you see, I respect Bunyan a lot, and Abrakel, they said no. Those people who commit suicide are lost and damned to hell. And then you have reformers, John Calvin, Martin Luther, they just said, I don't know.
Amen.
I'm not sure.
Amen.
Some things we should note about this. Number one, justification is not by works. Justification is not by works. And so the issue is not, can you do something so bad that it would keep you out of heaven? That's not the issue. We know that's not true. God forgives all sin. The issue is this, is suicide such a horrific sin as the last act of your life that it is certain evidence that you never did truly trust in Christ alone as your Savior by faith alone? That's the question that people like Calvin and Luther and Bunyan would be wrestling with. Is suicide so bad as the last act of your life that it's certain evidence that you never really trusted Christ alone, by faith alone? Justification is not by confessing every sin you've ever committed. Some may believe you can't be forgiven for suicide because you can't ask for forgiveness for it since you are dead. But beloved, we are not forgiven because we remember and confess every sin. I mean, when I die, there's going to be sins that I have failed to confess. But I do try to pray blanket prayers. Lord, please forgive me for all sins I've committed, known and unknown. Please forgive me for everything, Lord. And we as Christians ought to want that and pray that. And we ought to want to confess every known sin. But we're not justified by remembering everything and confessing it. We're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And so we should confess every known sin. But again, the issue is, does someone who commits suicide endure to the end, trusting in and obeying Jesus? It may be hard to know that answer with certainty. What do modern faithful pastors and theologians think? Grace to You, the ministry of John MacArthur, has a helpful short article on this, and he says it may be possible for a Christian to commit this sin and be saved, but it would be very unusual. John Piper says that there could be seasons in a Christian's life where things get so dark that they may take their own life, but it's a terrible way to meet Jesus. Ligonier Ministries, the ministry founded by R.C. Sproul, there are discussions on this by Sinclair Ferguson and Derek Thomas, and they very adamantly and clearly say that suicide is not an unpardonable sin. Derek Thomas even says thinking like that is Roman Catholic theology, not the gospel. And I was speaking to one of my pastor friends yesterday about this, and I said, Matt, what's going on here? Because a medieval church says, no, you can't be saved if you do this. And then the Reformation comes along, and then they're not sure. And then our modern authors that we love and cherish, they say, yes, you can be saved. There seems to be a shift here. What's going on? And his answer was, he's adamantly certain that you can be saved even if you commit suicide. And he says, they're just holding on to Roman Catholic theology. The Roman Catholic Church taught that is an unpardonable sin. That's a mortal sin, and nobody can be saved if they commit suicide. So he would say, Calvin, Luther, they're just holding on to that. That's why they don't know. He says, the Bible's clear. Any sin that you commit, murder, anything, can be forgiven by the blood of Christ. Salvation is by grace alone. Brian Chappell's edited a book called The Hardest Sermons You'll Ever Preach. And there are sermons in there on suicide, preaching a funeral of someone who committed suicide. Brian Chappell preached a funeral of the death of his friend who was a pastor. And Brian Chappell is very clear in that sermon that this pastor was a Christian and he's with Christ now. Wilson Benton, a PCA pastor, preached at the death of a Christian leader, and he was very clear that this man was saved. Michael Horton, one of my seminary professors at Westminster, California, preached the sermon of the death of a close friend of his who was a Christian, and he comforted the wife by saying, your husband is with God now. And he says this, Michael Horton, even if we are too weak to hang on to Jesus, he is strong enough to hang on to us. Amen. Even if we are too weak to hang on to Jesus, he is strong enough to hang on to us. Rick Phillips, Tom Schreiner, the official position of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, all confess that Christians can commit suicide and still be saved by grace alone through faith alone. Tom Schreiner even said that he knows it is a fact. He knows it is a fact because he has a friend who took pills and tried to kill himself and went out of consciousness and then woke up in the hospital and realized what he'd done, confessed his sins and repented, but ultimately died. And Tom Schreiner says, I know you can be saved and be a Christian like this because this guy tried to commit suicide, woke up, repented of his sins, and then ended up dying. What's my answer? What's my answer? It's hard to be certain on this question, but I lean toward mercy. I lean toward mercy. But the bottom line is, I'm not preaching to the dead this morning. I'm preaching to the living. And as I said, I don't want this to be named among our church. And so we're going to focus on living for Christ. Living for Christ. Let's trust Jesus with this question. If you have loved ones who have died in that way, let's trust Jesus with that question. We're not going to know all the answers in this life. We've got to trust Jesus that He is righteous, God is good, and surely the judge of all the earth will do right. Ultimately, we have to just trust God with this. We have to trust God with this. Let's warn people of what God says about this, and let's pursue hope and joy in Christ. And so the third and final point, by God's grace, we must fight depression and suicidal thoughts. We must fight depression by the grace of God. We must fight depression and suicidal thoughts. Beloved, remember the main things in life. The glory of God. At one point in my life when I was serving in the Navy, there was something very hard going on in my workplace. And I wanted to die. I did not want to go through this. I did not want to live anymore. I was hopeless. And I stood watch on the pier with a 9mm pistol in a holster. And I remember thinking one night standing watch, oh, how easy it would be just to unholster this, pull back and be free from this. But God reminded me the main thing in life is not how easy your life is. The main thing in life is the glory of God. And it would give God more glory for you to endure this hardship than to take your life. It would give God more glory. Whatever you got to go through, it's more glorifying to God that you go through this. He's ordained that you go through this. He'll be with you as you walk through this. And it gives Him more glory for you to suffer this than to take your own life. Remember, the main thing in life is God's glory. Isaiah 48:11, my glory I will not give to another. Remember as well that your transformation into the image of Jesus Christ is the main thing about your life. Giving glory to God and that you be made more like Jesus, and that often comes through suffering. This is the main thing God is doing in your life as a believer. Your pain, your suffering, your loss, your heartbreak, your heartache is being used by God to make you more like Jesus Christ. And we're reminded in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Well, what if God's disciplining me? If God is disciplining you, then receive it as His love. Because that's what it is. God disciplines those He loves. Hebrews 12:6, the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. Beloved, remember God's mercy heart. Remember God's mercy heart. There was another time in my life where I, like William Cooper, was convinced I am not the elect and I am going to hell and there's no hope for me. And I said, God, you got to show me something. You got to show me in your word. You got to show me places where you said judgment and you changed your mind. Now, I believe God is sovereign. I believe in the decrees. I believe God doesn't change His mind like a man changes his mind, that He ordained everything. And yet, from our perspective, as God speaks to us, in baby talk, it appears that He changes His mind. God, you got to show me. And He showed me Jonah. He showed me Jonah. Jonah's sermon in Nineveh. 40 days you will be overturned. And what do? They repent. They repent and cry out for mercy. And God has mercy. Moses. God tells Moses, I'm going to destroy this people and start over with you. Period. God has spoken. Oh, well, I guess there's nothing we can do. Yes, there is. Oh. In the name of your name, don't do this. And God relents and has mercy. He has mercy. David's census, and God said, you can choose three punishments. And David says, let me fall into the hands of the Lord, because with the Lord there is mercy. And sure enough, as the angel of the Lord raised his arm to crush more people and kill more in Jerusalem. Stop, stop, mercy. Mercy, God has mercy. Hezekiah is told, you will die. He cries out to God, mercy. God has mercy and gives him 15 more years of life. The Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus. He's trying to hide. He doesn't want to be bothered. The disciples say, get away. Jesus ignores her. Jesus says, it's not good to help you. Jesus calls her a little dog. And she keeps coming. Doggedly, she keeps coming. Tenaciously, she will not stop seeking mercy. And Jesus, oh woman, great is your faith. And He has mercy. We saw Peter recently. Peter was there when Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. God has spoken, period, case closed. No hope for Peter, right? Amen. No, no. Peter knows the mercy heart of God. Peter repents. Peter flees to Christ, and Christ has mercy. Beloved, you need to get to know God. You need to get to know God. You need to draw near to God and get to know that His heart is for mercy, that He does not willingly afflict the children of men, that He's gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We've got to get to know God and know that He has a mercy heart and not doubt His love. I love the resolve of Jonathan Edwards to examine carefully and constantly what that one thing in me is which causes me to in the least doubt the love of God and to direct all my forces against it. Beloved, pray Ephesians 3:14-21, that you may know the height and width and length of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God. To fight depression and suicide, we've got to trust and obey. We've got to trust and obey, as the old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We've got to go to the Word of God in prayer. We have to be reminded by the Word of God that we live in a fallen world and life is hard and the world is cursed because of sin. And the Bible says through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. We have to fight the good fight with God's Word. There was one season in my life where over and over my heart would get broken. My heart would get broken. And I just wanted to end it all. And what would I do? I'd start in Psalm 1 and just start reading the Psalms. Read, cry, pray. Read, cry, pray through God's Psalms. Psalm 13, 1 through 6. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Beloved, Romans 15 says that all these things were written that you might have hope. That you might have hope. And I read in one article that the number one factor for people who ultimately commit suicide is hopelessness. Is hopelessness. Friend, when you do counseling, when you're talking to people about their lives, when you have opportunity to counsel one another in the church, leave them with hope. Make sure that you leave them with hope. If you have to go to somebody and confront them about their sin, make sure you leave them with hope. There's hope to get through this. There's hope to overcome this. There's hope to be forgiven through this. Psalm 34:10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. God means it for good in your life. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God and all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And what's the good? That you be conformed to the image of Jesus. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things are yours, beloved, in Christ. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall suicide? You want to know why I lean toward mercy? Because of the Bible. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, read Isaiah 40 when you're sad and depressed. Read 2 Chronicles 20. Read Mark 9, 24. I believe, oh, help my unbelief. Beloved, read Revelation 21, 4 and remember what God has in store for you as believers. It's not going to last. Whatever you're going through, even if it's for 70 more years, it will end. This too shall pass. And in Christ, you will have 70 years ain't nothing compared to eternity. It ain't nothing. And you're going to get this. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Beloved, read good books. Read the Bible. Listen to good sermons. Remember that life is war. I love this video of the Army football coach, and he's getting his guys fired up to go on the football field, and he's like, I'm going to fight till I can't fight no more. I'm going to fight till I can't fight no more, and I'm going to lay down and bleed a while, bleed a while, bleed a while, and then I'm going to get up and fight, and I'll lay down and bleed a while. That's the Christian life. We get up, we fight. Sometimes we got to lay down and bleed a while, but we gonna get back up. Amen. The Christian keeps getting back up by the grace of God. Life is war. We're called to fight the good fight of faith. We're called to put on the full armor of God. We're called to bring our bodies under subjection and make them our slaves. We're called in 1 Corinthians 16 to act like men, to stand firm, so that we might say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Beloved, some practical tips for war. Get enough sleep. Get enough sleep. One of the sins of the sixth commandment in the Westminster Larger Catechism is not getting enough sleep. Did you know that? Don't sin and not get enough sleep. Go to bed and honor God. Because the sixth commandment commands you to preserve life. And when you overwork, and that's not good for you. You may feel so depressed and down because you don't get enough sleep. Amen. Eat properly. Eat properly. Amen. Eat properly. Exercise. Go for a walk. Work out. See your doctor. Work. Work. You weren't made to sit inside and play video games all day. You were made to work. And I know some of y'all are retired, but guess what? The retired people I know in this church, they still working, man. Paul was here every day this week. He's retired, but he was here every day. I have to tell him, Paul, take a day off, man. We even as retired people, we want to be busy about doing something. God didn't make us just to sit around. He made us for purpose. Serve others. Open your eyes and look around and come out of yourself and serve other people. You also need the help and fellowship of the local church. We need each other. We need each other. We really do. I remember during a hard time in my life, and I had so condemned, so afraid, so fearful, so hopeless, and you came to meet with me. You came to talk to me. You came to cry with me. You came to pray with me. You invited me over to your house if I didn't want to be alone. You were there for me. You spoke truth to me. You kept me alive. Come on now. You were Christ to me. Beloved, we need each other in the local church. When you feel overwhelmed, don't do that alone. Call somebody. Call me. Call Pastor Michael. Call Pastor Daniel. Call a godly friend. Don't go through this alone. We will help you. We will try to get help. We will get counseling for you. We can't do this by ourselves. We need each other. On one of the hardest days of my life, one of my former pastors texted me this, and he didn't even know what was going on in my life. He said, praying you will find in the compassionate Christ the healing for your hurts today. He didn't even know what was going on in my life. Praying you will find the compassionate Christ. In the compassionate Christ, the healing for your hurts today. Beloved, we need each other. We need the local church. Don't do this alone. Talk to somebody. And beloved, Jesus is better. In our depression, in our sadness, in our desires to not want to live anymore, look to Jesus. Jesus knows all about my struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows more of suffering than all the world's suffering has ever known. Jesus knows. He knows more of what you're going through than you do. And He can help you. Come to Jesus, beloved. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Francis Thompson's poem, The Hound of Heaven, God is like a hound of heaven chasing us down with goodness and mercy. She writes, all which I took from thee, I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou might seekest it in my arms. Katerina von Schlegel writes, be still my soul, thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Garrett Kale writes, God may take things that are precious to us to remind us that he is our greatest treasure. This mysterious kindness is not cruel, but a way he gives us more of himself. Psalm 73, 25 through 26, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Beloved, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Find refuge in Jesus. Jesus died so that you will never die, but live forever. Jesus laid down his life so that you might take up yours for everlasting life. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief so that you might have joy and be overwhelmed with happiness. Jesus faced trials, anguish, and suffering like this world has never seen, so that now you might grow from all your trials and suffering to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and someday have no more sin, no more pain, no more death, no more heartbreak, no more heartache, and no more suffering forever. Jesus cried and sweat like great drops of blood so that you might never cry again except for tears of joy. Jesus was cursed by God so that you will never be cursed. Jesus was crushed by God so that you will never be crushed. Jesus was forsaken by God so that you will never be forsaken. Jesus endured the greatest pain, suffering, and loneliness so that you will never feel pain, suffering, or loneliness again. Yes. Jesus went to hell so that you will never go to hell. And Jesus rose from the dead, giving you absolute certainty that all of this glory and delight will be yours forever in Christ.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus gave His life for you so that you would never take your own life, but find joy and hope in Him. Christ Jesus came to end all depression. In life, the pain comes with heartache, aggression. Hard things, unexplained, can come in succession. The world, the flesh, and the devil, oppression. Sometimes you just want to die in suppression. But Christ came to die for all our transgressions.
Thank you, Lord.
Then rose from the dead, killing death and depression. By faith alone, we make our confession. He's joy and hope and pursues with aggression. He'll chase you down with mercy, progression.
Yes.
Stay close to His church, His true love expression. Prayer and God's Word will guard from regression. Say no to the lies. Take captive oppression. He prays for you now and makes intercession. The sadness will end. You're His love song obsession. He'll make you like Christ. You're His bridal possession. And one day soon, there will be no more depression. For Christ is our all, our joy obsession.
Glory. Glory.
Father, we ask that we would see you and your Son and your Spirit this way, that you would be our joy obsession. Father, we pray for anyone here today who's battling, even this very moment, with depression and sadness and loneliness and hopelessness, with thoughts of death and suicide. We ask, O Holy Spirit, that right now you would come encourage them with the Word of God that gives hope. We pray, Lord God, that they would fight, that they would look to Christ, they would remember the main things, they would remember your glory, they would remember that they're being conformed into your image, Lord Jesus, they would remember all the promises of your Word, that they would pray and cry out to you for mercy, that they would read the Word of God, that they would get with somebody in the church and confess their needs and pray with somebody today after the service. We pray, oh God, that you would get them all the help that they need, that you would preserve their life, that you would help them, oh God. Father, we beg you that suicide would never be named among our church, that we would trust you, that we would rest in you, that we would know the height and width and length and depth of the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and that we would be filled with all your fullness, O God. And so open our eyes to see the beauty of Christ. Lord, satisfy us with Jesus. Help us to fight. Help us to remember life is war. Help us to get these tools to fight. If it's a book to read, if it's a friend to meet with, if it's getting more formal counseling, God, we pray that everyone would get the help that they need and we would persevere, trusting in Jesus and trust you with our end of days. Help us, God. We need you for Jesus' sake. Grant us victory in Jesus, our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.